Lord, we ask that you bless these gifts. As Pastor Steve has said, we are just looking for your touch upon these, Lord, so that we may be able to provide good works through your hands in this community, Lord. Multiply what we have had, and let your cup runneth over in our storehouse. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. This is really fun to see old friends and new friends. And as was said a couple years ago, I told my wife something I wanted to say. And she said, oh, I wouldn't say that. But I did anyway, which, you know, and some usually when things like that happen, it doesn't turn out well. But it did. I said, I'm not your founder. I know you've been here for over 4 years. And I'm not your founder. I'm more like your crazy uncle who comes once a year, you know, at holiday time. And all of a sudden, they started calling this Crazy Uncle Sunday. And but, you know, it's really fun for me to come and to share with you just what God has laid on my heart. And today is the first Sunday in Advent, although it's kind of strange, you know, when it's the first Sunday in Advent right after Thanksgiving, because you're still feeling, you know, that it should be December. I don't know about anybody else, but it just seems like in Christmas it just should be December. And, of course, the day after Christmas is a Sunday, and it's going to feel kind of like that's what you ought to do at that point, is still Christmas. But I want to share with you something God had really laid on my heart about pressing on. And I think that is really, really what God wants, because Jesus came so that you and I might press on. And in just before we pray together, in Philippians 3, verse 7, he says, but whatever I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. And so he's pressing on. And a little while later, he says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this, or already am made perfect, but I press on. It's a wonderful athletic word, where every sinew and muscle is popping as this Olympic athlete strives to pass the finish line. And he said, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so what we really want to say today is, don't quit before you have come to your destination. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come into your presence today, and we just ask your special touch today, Father, as we look in your word and we study what it means to press on. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have a couple of things that I've brought with me today. And I'm going to get kind of comfortable. Is it okay if I get comfortable? In I pastor Oak Grove Church of God in Columbia City, Indiana. And the only way anybody knows I'm the pastor is I'm the only guy who wears a tie. And so when somebody says, you know, who's your pastor? They say, he's a guy in a tie, you know. So that's how I'm known. But we're very casual. And so we get a little bit comfortable in our time together. And so I just want to share with you a little bit. I'm a historian. Many of you know that. And it is interesting because as a historian, I love to see certain patterns. And it's very interesting because, as you know, our country started out largely on the East Coast. The Spanish ended up coming into California through Mexico in a very different way. And yet, those two pieces of our country really weren't put together until well into what we would call the United States was formed, well into the 1830s and 40s, especially with the gold rush in California. And as people began to migrate west, many of the church groups would say, boy, you know, people are going to need churches out there. And so they loaded up the Conestoga wagons, and many of the free church groups that started in Pennsylvania, and they include Brethren groups and Mennonite groups and some Baptist groups and the group I'm with, the Churches of God General Conference, and they began to move to the West. In 1838, newspaper article, Horace Greeley, who was a well-known New York journalist at that time, wrote those famous words talking to young people in crowded cities in the East, or what they thought were crowded cities at that time. Go West, young man. Anybody ever hear that one? Go West, young man. And that's exactly what people began to do. From the original 13 colonies, people began to head to California. And many groups sent pioneers who were going to establish churches in California. What happened is really interesting, because if you look at certain groups, the missionary church is one of those as well that you would know around here. And they have the same root system as the group I serve in. And it's very interesting, because what you will notice is, you will notice that they start off in Pennsylvania. And, you know, lots of churches in Pennsylvania. And then you'll notice lots of churches in Ohio. And then a rather big presence in Indiana. And then it trickles off into Illinois, and there are some churches there. And a few less in Missouri. And churches here and there in Oklahoma and Kansas. And then nothing. Until a few brave pioneers end up in California. And you end up, when you have a general conference, with everybody, you know, very heavily from the East, and these few folks, you know, who finally made it on to California, where they were going in the first place, you know, they come, and of course, they've developed separately. They have different issues, and they have different traditions, because you basically got, you know, 1,500 to 2,000 miles, because what happened was people dropped off along the way. Now, these aren't bad people who dropped off along the way. It was just they encountered difficulties along the way. And they would just all of a sudden say, you know what? This place isn't so bad. It's not California, but it's not bad. And from what we've come through and seen, it could get worse. It could get worse. And so they just drop off. And so you have these folks in Kansas. Is anybody here from Kansas? Good. I always worry about this when I say something like, you know, I just pull a state out of the air. I always worry, you know, that somebody's going to be from Kansas and be horribly insulted, you know. So, and Kansas isn't bad, but Kansas was not their original destination. When you look at Abraham, in Genesis 12. And Abraham, it says, Abraham, God came to Abraham. And we really don't, you know, there's a whole lot in between the lines. He comes to Abraham and he says, leave your country, your family, you know, your culture. It's basically leaving everything that you know. And especially those things that hinder you, because his family were pagans. They were idol worshippers. You got to get away from that, is what he says. You got to get away from your immediate culture, because that's not helping you. And you got to get away from the wider culture, because those values will bring you down. And so he tells him to do that, and he does. And he says, and go to a land that I will show you. But he doesn't tell him where. He just tells him, go until I tell you to stop. How many of you are planners? You're choleric people who like to know where you're going and how long it's going to take you to get there. How many of you are those risky people who say, I don't care where I'm going as long as I'm moving? See, I'm more like that. My wife is a planner, and I am one of these, you know, more risky people. That causes marital difficulty sometimes. Because she goes, where are we going? And I said, I don't know. I'll tell you when we stop. And she's just looking at me like I'm nuts, you know. And since I'm driving her and kind of in control, it's like, I don't think I like this, you know. And so that's what happens to Abraham. And if we would look at Abraham kind of like the Conestoga wagon, although he really was probably on camels, you know, with a lot going, he would have had a sign on his wagon that said, California or bust. See, he knew where he was going, and he wanted to get there. He was going where God told him to go, and he wasn't going to stop until he got there, and that is very important. Now, when you see others later, they are tempted to stop before they get to the destination. And I find that that is something that happens to all of us. 4,000, 6,000 years ago, you know, Abraham had that temptation to stop before he got there. But that wasn't so much of a temptation for him. It was a temptation for Isaac. It was really a temptation for Jacob. It was much more of a temptation for the children of Joseph, because at that point they are in Egypt. And it's much more of a temptation to say, all right, well, it's not the promised land, but it's not bad. God has more for us than that. He has the promised land for us. They got tired and settled for it. I'm just going to kind of hop around today and in the scriptures. And in 1 Corinthians 10, there's a really interesting verse. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, 6 and 11, it says, now these things, talking about the children of Israel, about Moses and about going through and about going in that big circle for 40 years, all of that. Now these things took place as examples for us. In the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, it's the word tupos, and it means type. It means like it's an illustration. It's a picture of something that happens all of the time. And so these things happened as a type or a picture for us that we might not desire the evil that they did. And you go down to verse 11. Now these things happened to them as a type, an example. But they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. And what he is saying is, as important as it was that the children of Israel entered into the promised land and pressed on and said, California or the promised land or bust, it is also important for us, because we have the same temptations as they did, to stop and to be comfortable before we should. Are you with me? Because that is a huge temptation for us. They got tired and they settled. And God doesn't want His people to just settle. He wants us to be settlers, but He wants us to settle in the promised land. We see this spiritually today. God has a destination for you. You need to know what it is and not stop until you get there. Many people stop at salvation and don't press on to sanctification. Many people are grateful for security, knowing that they're okay, but they stop before they really get into service for Christ. Don't stop along the way. Don't settle for something else. First of all, you got to see your destination. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy. And you'll kind of see why we didn't read from Deuteronomy, because it kind of starts in the middle of everything. In Deuteronomy 1:25, it says, and they took in their hands some of the fruit. We're talking here about the 12 spies that Moses sent out. Took one from every tribe, and he sends them into the promised land. Now, it's very interesting, because he sends them into the promised land to figure out the best way to take it over, because God said, this is your land, and I want you to take it over. The problem is, they had a different idea of what their job was. They thought that they were supposed to answer, should we take it over or not? See, there are always problems when you start putting words in God's mouth. God said, I want you to figure out the best way to get there. Their idea was, should we go there or not? And they see hindrances. There are always hindrances in the Christian life. There are always difficulties. There are always things that we have to overcome. When I was a young man, my father, who came to Christ shortly before his death, was not happy with my becoming a Christian. Wasn't happy with it at all. And made it difficult for me to go to college and some other things, you know. And we got that all straightened out. And my dad died in faith, and it was wonderful. But, you know,
I just realized I got some hindrances I got to go through. I can't just say, well, you know, I won't go to college. I'll just be a really good layman in my church there in Milwaukee, and, you know, I'll get a job in a factory and everything. That wasn't what God had for me. I knew that wasn't what God had for me. I had to press on, and I saw amazing miracles. God told me one time when I was spending time with Him that if I listened to Him, I would never owe a dime on my education. I went through 7 straight years of school, and I never owed a dime on my education. As a matter of fact, every quarter when I paid my bill, I took it out in cash on purpose. Instead, I could have written a check, but I'd actually go to the bank, and I'd take it out in $100 bills, and I'd go and I'd put it down, and they'd look at me, and they'd say, "No one pays in cash." And I'd say, "Well, I do." And they'd say, "Why do you pay in cash?" I said, "Because I got to see that God is faithful. These green bills show me that God has been faithful to me and that I have overcome a hindrance that I might have settled for something not bad, but something that God didn't want me to settle for." I think that that is huge for us to understand. And so he says there, "And they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us, and brought us word again and said, 'It's a good land that God is giving us. Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of your God.'" Moses retells the story in Deuteronomy. It's actually from Numbers 13 and 14. But Deuteronomy is written just before Moses dies. Deuteronomy means second. It's a second telling of the law. You can read a lot of this in Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus. You can read a lot of it in there. But this is a retelling of it with Moses' feelings involved with it, how he felt. He is looking back 40 years before and is saying, "I've learned some things in 40 years." Have you learned some things in 40 years? It's kind of good to learn. You know, some of us, you know, takes a beating to get it into our thick skulls sometimes. But we learn something after 40 years. And Moses is saying, "I have learned some things." And he said, "I look at you people and I sent spies to tell me how to get in, not whether we should or not. And then I had a huge problem because 10 of the 12 spies, you remember the story, 10 of the 12 spies said, 'We can't go up. They've got giants.'" Now, they say something very interesting. They say, "We are like grasshoppers in their sight." Were they really like grasshoppers in their sight? No. Now, that doesn't mean the Bible's not true. The Bible doesn't say they were like grasshoppers. It said they were like grasshoppers. Let me tell you what problems do. When you face a problem squarely, you are actually looking at the problem. And when you look at the problem stays what it is. When you turn your back on a problem, it begins to grow in your mind. And all of a sudden, these guys who were big became giants. And they who were a little bit shorter became grasshoppers. That often happens when we don't look at our problem and we don't look at God. We turn our back and our problems in our mind grow, even though they really haven't grown. Are you with me? And so what ends up happening is, they have a vote. Now, votes aren't always good. Let me tell you that. Sometimes in churches, everybody wants to vote on everything. That's not always a good idea. Because 10 of them say, "Well, we can't do this." Joshua and Caleb say, "Yes, we can." Caleb is an interesting guy. The word Caleb means an enforcing sheepdog. He's a bulldog. You ever know people who are kind of a bulldog kind of a person? They just get right up in your face, you know? And that's Caleb. And it says, Caleb stilled the people. Now, that's a really nice translation that basically says, Caleb told them to shut up. Shut up and sit down, and I'm going to tell you what God says. God says, God got us out of Egypt not to wander in circles, but to keep moving. And you know what happens? He loses. You will lose sometimes some battles on the way. But the interesting thing was, he loses a battle, but he wins the war. Because as you remember, what happens here is, everyone over the age of 20, all the men over the age of 20, what happens to them in the wilderness? They die. The only two grandfathers for a whole generation of Israelites are Joshua and Caleb. Because they stood up and said, no, we can do this thing. We can do this thing. You see, God had told Abraham that he would inherit the land of Canaan. Moses is told 400 years later that he will lead the people into the promised land. The people know where they're supposed to go and that God had said he would take them there. And as believers in Jesus, we also have a destination. We've read it in Philippians 3. Our destination is to be conformed to Christ. You see that in Philippians 3:10. Also, Romans 8:29 says that we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. But some believers stop short. That is personal and individual. As a church, the church is to be unified and is to be making disciples for Jesus. This is maturity. In Ephesians 4:13, it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood or personhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Saying the church is supposed to grow up and do what it is supposed to do and not stop in Kansas. Our destination as a church is to be unified, mature, and making disciples for Jesus. Many churches fall short of this as well, and they get comfortable with where they are. Whenever somebody tells me, I've been a pastor for 28 years. That's really hard for me to believe. But I have. I've been a pastor for 28 years. And so I've seen people come and go in churches. Sometimes people get all wound up and they seem so excited about the church. And then something happens and you don't see them. And, I just want to tell you something. As a pastor, don't just leave a church and wait for them to come get you. If you have a problem, tell somebody. Now, see, pastors can't really tell you this, so I can tell you this, because I'm here. But it always bothers me when people, and then they go, and then they'll tell somebody, well, I left 3 months ago, and he never visited me. Well, I might not even know you left yet. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But if you have a problem, you know you have a problem. I might not know if you know you have a problem. Say what the problem is. But you know what often happens? People say something, oh, well, I'm not comfortable anymore. And I had a little old lady, and God rest her, she's gone now. But 4 years ago when I went down to Oak Grove, they had a lot of problems. And God's really blessed, and we're in two services. We're running over 200 for the first time since 1961. And it was really interesting. This little old lady said, I don't know if I'm comfortable in this church anymore. And I thought to myself, I can argue with this lady, or I can do what I do best, which is play dumb. So I went right up to this lady, and she said, I'm not comfortable in this church. And I said, well, bless God, sister! Bless God! And she just looked at me, and her eyes got this. I said, isn't it wonderful not to be comfortable? Because when there's sinners, and when there's all kinds of things happening, we're not going to be comfortable, but we're doing exactly what we're supposed to do. We've never been called to be comfortable. We are called to be conquerors. Are you with me? And this lady looked at me. She never told me again that she wasn't comfortable. She did tell me that she loved seeing young families come with babies. And she told me that shortly before her own death. She fell and hit her head. It was really kind of a sad thing. And I remember seeing her in the casket and saying, well, you're comfortable now. And that is the only time we're to be comfortable. That's the only time we're to be comfortable. Because there is a divine discomfort that says, in this world, when God is really working in people's life, it's going to make us a little uncomfortable, isn't it? I remember the first time I had somebody get up and read Scripture in shorts. It made me uncomfortable. But 50% of the guys in my church wear shorts in the summer to church. And I just kind of said to myself, somebody's got to get over this, and I think it's me. Are you with me? Because I'm not going to let something like that stop me short of going where I need to go and the church going where it needs to go. If California is your destination, don't stop in Kansas. If California is your destination, do not stop in Kansas. Kansas might be a wonderful place. It's just not your place. So we've seen that we need to see the destination. Now we need to realize that sometimes people sink into depression. Israel begins to look at all of the enemies and hindrances around her. And they begin to say, I can't. They look at their hindrances rather than their help. In Psalm 121:1, the psalmist says, I raise my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from God, maker of heaven and earth. No hindrance is greater than your help, because your help is the one who made heaven and earth. And he will take you past those hindrances. Spiritual depression and stagnation happens when we waver about what God wants and we do not embrace his power. When you embrace his power, you will get over any spiritual depression that you have. Now we need to ask another question. In Deuteronomy 1:28, as he is talking there, he says, where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt. So everybody says, well, we're not going to go face those guys. We can't beat those guys. And they're right. They can't beat those guys in their own strength. But with God, who is the maker of heaven and earth, they can get over that hindrance. And it says, and they have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we, the cities are great and fortified up to heaven, and besides, we have seen the son of Anakim, or the giants, there. I want to ask you a question. What are the factors that keep you from pressing on? What makes your heart melt? There are a lot of things that can make your heart melt. Well, my family may not like that I'm pressing on. Well, sometimes that happens, folks. Jesus said that he hadn't come, you know, to make peace, he'd come to send a sword. We don't talk about that scripture a lot. We might have to change. I might not know everybody anymore if we press on and do what we're supposed to do. They might sing music that I don't like. I want to tell you something about music you don't like. I became a Christian when I was a teenager, 14, 15 years old. And so I liked everything. I came in, if you line up people, I came in over here. And so everything above me I liked, because everything was above me. You understand me? Now I am 53 years old, so I'm in the middle of the line now. Everything above me I still like. But there's a whole bunch of stuff that has come behind me that I'm not so sure about. There are sounds that emanate from my son's room that I don't understand at all. Sometimes I knock on the door and I say, is someone ill in there? And he says, no, it's a Christian song. And I said, that sounds like something we used to get saved from. But you know what I know? I know that those kids are getting something out of it. So who am I? Who am I? That's my hindrance, not their hindrance. This is really important stuff for us to understand. What makes your heart melt? Maybe moving makes your heart melt. Now, when I was 21, 22 years old, I got married when I was 25, someone would, you know, call and say, you know, would you like to take a church over here? I'd go anywhere anybody told me to. Well, I'm 53 now. I like my house. I like my fireplace. I like my orthopedic chair. It's not as easy to say, oh, yeah, I'm up for South Dakota or wherever it might be. Not so easy. What makes your heart melt? Will you refuse to move forward, or will you stand up like Joshua and Caleb? When Israel looks around rather than at God, she wavers. You need to see that God has met your needs in the past, like a father to his son or daughter, and he promises to do it in the future. We see that in verses 28 and 29. Or 29, I'm sorry. And then I said to you, do not be dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you like a man carries his son. I see some babies here today. Like a man carries his son, like a mother carries her baby. God will do that for you. You see, what happens is that they end up settling for diversion. Often our fear of the future makes us stop in Kansas when God has called us actually to go on. See, we settle for a diversion. It's kind of like one of those treadmills that the little gerbils go on. Israel will wander for 40 years because they did not want to press on despite God's promises. Sometimes God has to get unbelievers out of the way. Now, by unbeliever, we do not mean one who does not believe in God. We mean someone who doesn't believe God all the way. See, there are a lot of people who are going to end up in heaven, but God just has to take them a little early because they're not pressing on to where the rest of the people of God need to be. Don't be one of those. Don't stop in Kansas. If you look at the book of the Judges, you will find that there is a cycle. And that cycle is, first of all, sin. They get themselves in sin. And they actually kind of like it for a while. Sin's kind of fun for a little while. And then the problem is, sin makes them slaves, and they don't like being slaves. Slavery is no fun. So you go from sin to slavery. And then in that slavery, they begin to be sorrowful. Oh, man, we probably shouldn't have done this. And they begin to cry out in supplication. And God answers them with salvation. And that's when we need to break out and move on to the promised land of California, if you understand what I mean. But let me tell you what a lot of people do. Instead of taking that exit to pressing on, they then get silent. See, we don't usually jump right back into sin. We just get silent. And we make excuses for ourselves. And we go into silence, and then we start to slide, and guess where we end up? We end up where we started, back in sin. And then we do the whole cycle all over again. And I want to tell you something. This is not in the Bible. This is just something that I've noticed from experience. If you do that cycle more than twice without some direct, amazing miracle and ministry from God, you will probably end up doing that your whole Christian life. So don't do that. Don't stop in Kansas. Don't settle for diversion. Israel ends up wandering in a big circle for 40 years. And a lot of people do that. And they do it again in the period of the Judges. They liked the idea of the promised land. They didn't like the idea of battles. Battles in the promised land, folks, go together. You will have to get over some hindrances. But as you do, you will see consistently that God meets your needs and helps you win the battles. And so lastly, there's the stimulating the drive. How do we stimulate the drive? How do we get more gas on the way when we are in Kansas? When you're stalled in Kansas, how do you get started again? Well, our brother read for us Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Let's end there today. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. The word trust is betech in this particular passage. And it really means to wait in certainty, knowing that God is going to meet your needs. You don't go looking around, well, he's not here yet. Maybe I'll walk over here. Maybe I'll walk. No, I'm staying here because I know he's going to meet my needs. I'm here first, but he's going to show up. Trust in God. Don't tempt God. He gives us these pointers. Trust in God. Don't tempt God. And when he says here, trust in God with all your heart, and the Lord with all your heart, do not lean on your own understanding. We'll talk about that. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Don't try to figure it out alone. Trust in God. That word acknowledge is actually from the word amen. Amen. In all your ways, amen him. Say, yeah, that's right, God, and I will do what you tell me to do. In all your ways, amen him. Don't try to figure it out alone. That's the second one. Trust in God. Don't tempt God. Don't try to figure it out alone, because God has given you a whole lot of people and his Holy Spirit to help you. Keep looking to the ultimate destination. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. In Psalm 37:4, it said, he will give you the delight of your heart. He'll give you that final destination. And lastly, don't stop. Keep following God's guidance and directions. You see, Kansas is a wonderful place, but it's a wonderful place to go through, not live in. You got to pass through the Kansases. But God has called us to go all the way through. What you really want and want to do for God is key. God calls us to be pioneers of the heavenly way. He asks you not to look at the fear factors, but the faith factors. Several years ago, I preached in a place called Freeman, South Dakota. It was a desolate place. It really, really was. And I talked to an old man. Now, this guy's got to be 22, 23 years ago. And there was a man there who was 93 years old. And he had come through with his parents. So this would be somewhere around just before the turn of the century. He had come through with his parents. And they were on their way to California, but they had come through some really bad weather in Kansas and Nebraska. And the father kept thinking, it seems like it's only getting worse. And so they stopped in South Dakota. It did get worse. And he said that for the first year, because they stopped there in October and it was starting to get cold and they were worried, they made a sod house. Does anybody know what a sod house is? They actually dig down like 12 feet into the ground and they make a house underneath. And then they put a thatch roof, you know, and so the smoke can go up when you're cooking and everything. And they lived in a hole in the ground for a whole year till they built their house. Let me tell you something. God doesn't want you to live in a hole in the ground. He wants you to press on to the promised land. Don't stop and put a spade in the ground. Press on until you see the sunshine where He has called you to be. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come into Your presence and we thank You for Your life.